Now, we're talking about generosity. And one of my favorite stories on that subject is this one. Listen to this. Many years ago, a 10-year-old boy walked up to the counter of a diner and climbed onto a stool. He finally caught the eye of the busy waitress and asked, "Excuse me, ma'am, how much is an ice cream sundae?" 50 cents, the waitress answered as she busily glanced over her other customers seated at tables. So the boy reached into his pocket, pulled out a handful of change, and began counting. The waitress frowned and shook her head impatiently as she had others to wait on. And finally the boy squinted up at the waitress and asked, "Well, how much is a dish of just plain ice cream?" The waitress sighed, rolled her eyes, and replied, 35 cents, with a note of irritation. Again, the boy started counting his coins. And at last, he said, "Well, then I'll have the plain ice cream, please," putting a quarter and two nickels on the counter. The waitress scooped up the coins, brought the ice cream, and turned off to pour another round of coffee refills. And then about 10 minutes later, returned and found the ice cream dish empty and the boy gone. She picked up the empty dish and then swallowed hard at what she saw. There on the counter were two nickels and five pennies that the lad had left behind. He'd brought enough to buy himself a sundae for sure, but chose plain ice cream so he could leave her a tip. Now, we love generosity, don't we? That's why the Bible says that it refreshes us when people show us generosity. And as we talked about last week, God has actually wired us up to love generosity, to feel good about it, and want to have it. So let's talk more today about how we develop generosity in our lifestyles. And I want to talk to you today in that about doing first things first. And I hope that you've pulled out your notes today to follow me along, and you're as anxious to learn more about this as I am. And there's a verse right at the top of the notes that I want to invite you to read out loud with me, because to me, this is where we have to start when we want to talk about really being generous people. Let's read this out loud together, all right? Here we go. "Honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all your income, and he will fill your barns with wheat and barley, and overflow your wine vats with the finest wines." Now, this verse was written in an agricultural economy. It was written in a day when people totally depended on what came in from their fields. And some of us here today, we don't have barns and we don't have wine vats. But we certainly have places to try to keep all the things that we have. And we certainly understand that God says, you'll be able to enjoy the fruits of your labors in great ways. Now, this verse is actually a promise and a premise. God is saying, the premise is, if you will put first things first, then I promise that your needs are going to be met. And in fact, you're going to be very generous people. Now, this verse is true because of the way it follows the seven laws of stewardship. I started talking with you about these last week. In fact, I gave you three of these seven laws, and I want to pick up, I want to give you the rest of them today. I want to talk to you in detail about two more of them, and then in a future message we'll cover in detail the last two. But I want to at least give you the full seven laws, because it's hard to keep turkeys in suspense, isn't it? And I know some of you were dying last week to, well, what are the other four laws? Because we only covered three. And again, I'm indebted to a guy named O.S. Hawkins in a book who mentioned the laws of stewardship, and he mentioned four of these. And as I was preparing for this series, and as I started just looking at it, I realized, you know, that's not all the laws of stewardship. According to Scripture, there's at least three more. And so there's seven of them that we want to hit. And what I want to do is just cover for a couple of moments here the first three we touched last week, and then give you the other four. Can we do that? Here's the first one. It's the law of clarification. The law of clarification, where we ask the question, who really owns what I have? And as we said last week, this is the starting point. Otherwise, we're living with a case of mistaken identity, that we think we're the owners And what God wants us to understand, in fact, the word stewardship itself means you don't own it, you're just holding it for me. You're managing it for me, and you're going to account to me for it. And 1 Chronicles 29 is a great verse that helps us, 11 to 12 and verse 16, that help us to, you know, it encapsulates this concept. Look at what it says. Everything in heaven and earth is yours. This is David's prayer to God. By the way, what's included in the word everything? Everything. He says, you know, God, everything in heaven and earth is yours. And David had a lot of stuff. But he said, you know, God, it's all yours. Wealth and honor come from you. It comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. Now, I know that there are some of you, maybe you're hearing this for the first time today, and you're saying, wealth and honor comes from God. What do you mean? I got my wealth and honor with my hardworking hands and with my keen wit. Now, the question I ask is, well, who gave you those hands? Who gave you that wit? Who allowed you to be born in a country where you had the freedom to pursue what it is that would make you wealthy? Who allowed you to be born at this time? You see David's point? Friends, that's the law of clarification. And at once it helps us to understand that in generosity, it's not a question of how much of my money am I going to give to God. It's how much of God's money am I going to keep for myself. Here's the second law. It's the law of calculation. And the law of calculation is where we ask ourselves, well, what have I been given? What is it that he's actually put in my hands? It's where we add up just what I do have, where I take an honest look at all that he has blessed me with and wants me to be responsible to him with. 1 Corinthians 4:7, such a great verse. What do you have that you didn't receive? I hope that you'll go home today and think about that statement. And the first four words there are really what this law is all about. What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't? Now, this is the most humbling of the laws right here, the law of calculation. What is it God has put in my hands? Third is the law of circulation. And the law of circulation asks, well, what's it really for? Now, we covered these last week, and if you weren't here, and you can stop at the desk out in the lobby and pick up a copy of that, or go online. All of our messages are archived there and at our website. In fact, you can watch a video of the message time last week. But the law of circulation, we just understand that it isn't meant just for me, that God wants my wealth to get into circulation. I love what a woman named Brooke Astor once said. In fact, Brooke Astor, who was married to the one of the sons of John Jacob Astor, very wealthy, and she spent her time giving away money to over $200 million. She's one of the she's dead now, died about 5 years ago at the age of 105, and in her lifetime gave over $200 million. To do all sorts of things in the community of New York. And I love what she once said. She said, you know, money is kind of like manure. When you pile it up in one place, it just sort of stinks. But if you spread it around, you can do a lot of good with it. That's the law of circulation. That's why 1 Timothy 6 tells us, command those who are rich in this present world. And if you weren't here last week, I'd just remind you, you know, when we read that, we tend to think of somebody else, don't we? That's why I put on your notes that little link you ought to go to. It's called Global Rich List. Because if you'll go there, you can actually put in your income and you can see how you stack up in this present world. And remember I told you last week, if you just make $5 a day, you're in the top 25% of the wealthiest people in the world. So he's talking to us. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, and I just put a little arrow there, with their money. That's what he means here, to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. Now, God doesn't want us to feel guilty about our wealth. In fact, he wants us to enjoy it. We don't feel guilty that we're wealthier than other people in the world. In fact, we want other people in the world to figure out how they can support themselves and find wealth themselves. God says, just understand, it's not meant to stop with you. That's why I love this little video. Watch this. It says it so well.
Hey, you! Yeah, you! Come over here a second. I need to talk to you. Hey, how's it going? Listen, I've been needing to talk to you. I need to let you in on a little secret. I might not be around much longer. Now, don't get yourself all excited. All I'm saying is, our relationship, well, it's starting to suffocate me. You're holding on to me just a little bit too tightly. I need some space. I'm a free bird, a free spirit. I got things to do, people to see, places to go. I'm a world traveler. I want to do something with my life, make a difference. Hey, you give me too much credit. I'm just not trustworthy. I'm a fair weather friend. Here today, gone tomorrow. That's just how I roll. Excuse me? You're not ready to let me go. Hey, you don't own me. My owner's a lot bigger than you are, that's for sure. And he's just loaning me to you. And he's trusting you to do the right thing with me. But before you can do that, you gotta stop putting your trust in old Bill here and start putting your trust in him. Don't you remember what it says on my back? Does it say in cash we trust? No. It says in God we trust. Even I know that, and I'm just a piece of paper. Hey, if you say you have faith in God, you gotta put your money where your mouth is. Okay, don't take that literal. Very unsanitary. Look, bottom line, you're worrying about me too much. I'll be okay. You put your trust in God, and I will bet you, myself, he will never let you down. Capiche? Okay. Are we done here? Great. Are we clear? Are we clear on this now? Great. Fantastic. All right. Scurry along now. I'll talk to you later. Go on. Bye-bye. Bye-bye now.
Well, Bunny does talk, doesn't it? In fact, it seems to say bye-bye to me all the time. I don't know about you guys. But you know, God planned it that way. It's one of the laws of stewardship. It's the law of circulation. Then there's the law of cooperation. That's the fourth law. The law of cooperation is where I ask, well, how can I join God's work? Now, friends, God is up to things in the world. He has been since the beginning of time. And what he wants us to do is figure out how to get in on the things that he is doing in the world. Jesus taught us that we're to pray, God, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so how is it that I can use my money to be involved in what God is doing in the world? The Apostle Paul recognized the truth of this in 2 Corinthians when he literally said that we are workers together with God. That God wants us to be doing work on earth as he is. Now, this is really fascinating. I wish we had time to really look at all the theology of this. But from the very beginning of the Bible, what does God do? He brings order out of chaos. He brings life out of death. He brings fruitfulness out of a vacuum and a void. And God says, you know what? I want you to be involved in doing that same thing with what I put in your hands. Romans 11, 35 to 36 says, who's ever given to God that God should repay him? Boy, that's a good thing to be reminded. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Now, it's interesting what he says here. For from him and through him, that's the first two laws of stewardship that we've just looked at. It came from him. He's put it in my hands because it's through him that I've been able to earn it. But then he says, and to him, that's the second of these two laws. That God says, I intend it to be circulated, and the law of cooperation says that I want you to do it in a way that really brings honor to me and my purposes. And then there's the fifth law. And that fifth law is the law of cultivation. Now, this is an amazing thing, and this is so cool, that when we practice the first two laws, this fifth one, the law of cultivation, comes into play. And the law of cultivation is really where we ask ourselves, well, what can I sow for a harvest? Because when we understand that it all comes from God, He's put it in our hands, He wants us to put it in circulation for His purposes, something almost magical begins to happen. The law of harvest begins to take place. Because God says, you know what? I've intended that all that you have, when you begin to use it, your money almost, it starts having living power that produces a continuing chain reaction of harvest in the world. Now, that's what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 9. Look at what he says. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get what? A generous crop. There's going to be great results. Why? Because of the law of harvest, the law of cultivation. God will generously provide all you need. By the way, in this middle section here, I want you to just circle some words. God will generously provide all, circle all, you need. Then you will always, circle always, have everything, circle everything, you need, and plenty left over to share with others. You know what God says? When you understand the proper use of money and you start putting it out, guess what? It's like it starts to multiply. You know, if you take an apple and you cut it open, you're going to find some apple seeds inside that apple, aren't you? Anybody can count the number of apple seeds in an apple. A first grader can do that. But if you take one of those apple seeds, how many apples are in one apple seed? There's no way to know, is there? Until you put it in the ground, and then guess what? A tree, an apple tree can grow, and that apple tree for decades can keep producing thousands of apples, each of them with little apple seeds. That's the law of harvest. And God says, you're going to set that into motion when you follow this law of cultivation. Look at what he goes on to see. He goes on to say, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. And in the same way, he's going to provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Now, friends, just please understand this law. God says that he will provide for those who are faithful to serve him in his world with what he's put in their hands. You begin to set off a chain reaction of abundance. And it's an amazing thing. See, this is where the supernatural starts being added to the equation of our economics. By the way, what's wrong in the world economically today? I can sum it up. We're afraid to let go of it. We got to hold on to it. That's what's going on in the world economically today. It can all be summed up in that one four-letter word that is the most vile word to ever enter the human experience. Fear. And what God says is, I want you to understand there's more where everything that you have, there's more where that comes from. If you just start circulating it and cooperating, you'll get in an understanding cultivating. You know what? If we could just take fear out of the world for the next week, by next month, all the economic woes of the world would be solved, wouldn't they? Because we wouldn't have this scarcity mentality that says, oh, there's only so much and we've got to hold on to it. And God says, no. I'm the source. And you need to understand that I can supernaturally work. It's the law of cultivation. And then there's two others here that I'm going to cover in the next two messages, but let me just give them to you. The sixth is the law of conservation. Now, you know what? Every good farmer understands you don't work your land until you've raped it and destroyed it. You want to conserve it to make it last as long as possible. So the law of conservation is where we ask, how can I make this last? How can I manage and be responsible with my resources in such a way that for the rest of my life I can continue to be generous? That takes planning, doesn't it? See, that's why Financial Peace University is something that you ought to check out, because it's all about trying to help you practice this law of conservation. How to be faithful and responsible with what God gives you. And that starts a week from tomorrow, and I hope that you'll get involved. In fact, stick around afterwards and just watch just a brief preview of what some of those episodes are like that Dave Ramsey teaches. Number 7, it's the law of commendation. And I look forward to our talking about these two laws in the next couple of messages. The law of commendation. And that's where, at the end of it all, when we account to God for what we've done with what we have, we can hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so the question we want to ask is, what will I be glad that I did when it's all over? What will I be glad that I did? Because Winston Churchill had it right. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Now, there's a great song that just sums up these 7 laws. I want you to listen to it. These guys are going to share it, and then I'll come back out and finish the rest of this message. Now, those are the laws of stewardship. And the verse we read at the very top says, you know, if you honor the Lord with your income by giving Him back from the first of what He gives you, He says, you're going to be catching on to those laws, and you're going to know blessing as a result of it. So that's what I want to spend the moments we have left here talking to you about, is how we get God first in our finances. And really what I want to talk to you about here is the practice of tithing. Because when we honor the Lord by giving Him the first part of our income, that's what it means to tithe. It means I give the first part to God. And in fact, the word tithe actually means a tenth. But the principle we see is God says, you give back to me first and then see if I provide for you. And probably the greatest verse in all the Bible about this is where God confronts His people and He shows how personally He takes how we use our wealth, and particularly how well we practice this principle of honoring Him first. Malachi 3, look at what he says. Will a man rob God? Now this speaks through the prophet Malachi, and he says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, well, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. And you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And the storehouse, by the way, is the temple, place of worship. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. I don't have time today to go into this. We're going to talk about this again over the next couple of weeks. But basically what God says is, you've been taking care of your needs, but you've been neglecting me and what I intended to do with what I gave you. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Now, I just want to ask you this question. Have you experienced a curse on finances? Have you noticed that there's a devourer that has a way of coming after your finances? God says, you know what? You want to start to keep the devourer away and you want to get out of the curse? He says, just start honoring what I've taught you in these laws of stewardship by giving back to me from the first. By the way, you know who the biggest devourer is? You looked at him this morning in the mirror when you were getting ready for church. In fact, I appreciate what one couple sent in to me. Listen to what they said. My wife and I have always been on the lower income side of the spectrum, living with champagne tastes and desires on a bottled water budget. Is that a great statement or what? And it's never been easy. Being an intelligent person, I figured I'd graduate from college, get a great job, and we'd be set for life. Little did we know that our plan, my plan, was not God's plan. Soon after graduation from Fresno State, I lost my job, had back surgery, and had to move my wife and myself in with my parents 200 miles away. All this time, we'd been attending different churches, and we knew about giving, but we always had some excuse. Like, we would serve our tithe. Or, how could our small amount help anyway? While living at my parents', I decided to spend my free time working on a video project for the church that we were attending. And the day I was putting the final touches on that project, I received a call from an old boss back in Fresno. He was offering me a job. And within 2 weeks, we were back here, living on our own, and finally taking a stab at being self-sufficient. In comes the champagne taste on a bottled water budget thing. Our credit card bills grew and grew, but although we were regularly going to and serving at church, there was no giving taking place. Finally, one Sunday, we decided to sign up for the North Point membership class, and Pastor Steve talked about what North Point's all about baptism and serving and trusting God through tithing. Here is where I made our decision to begin to tithe. It was a big step for us, for we had at this point thousands of dollars in credit card debt that was growing month by month. It was decided we'd tithe 10% of all of our household income, no matter what. So the next week we tithe 10% of our income for that week, and then so on and so on. Well, things weren't working at my speed, and the credit card bills still grew. But over the next 4 months, we managed to secure a modest home, which actually lowered our monthly expenses for the time being. We became pregnant with our first child after years of trying. And the kicker is, right as I began to wonder about how we were supposed to get our debt under control, God dropped a new job into our laps with 30% more pay and medical and retirement benefits to boot. Our God is mighty. Now, with the new tightwad bottled water budget, 10% is coming straight off the top for his works. You know, God says, you can't beat this law. The law of stewardship. You just can't do it. And so, how is it that we start to put first things first? Well, can I just give you some practical stuff? You just write this down. Number one, just respect the godly principle of tithing. Of giving back to the Lord first. Now, there's all kinds of people and Christians, they're well-intentioned, who say, well, tithing, you know, that's in the Old Testament. And after all, you know, we're in the New Testament now, and tithing was part of the Old Testament law, and so it doesn't apply to us anymore. We're free from the law. We don't depend on those laws to be right with God. Amen and amen. I totally agree with that. But what people fail to understand is, tithing is in the Old Testament law because it's part of the seven laws of stewardship that God began when he created the heavens and the earth. And tithing is in the Old Testament law to teach God's people those seven laws of stewardship. See, that's why I put on your notes, if you do a little Bible study here, you'll discover way back at the start of creation, a man by the name of Abel gave an offering from the first of what God gave him, and God was pleased. How many years was that before Moses gave the law? Man, we have no idea. And then you'll find the first direct mention of tithing in the Bible is a guy by the name of Abraham in the book of Genesis. But Abraham lived 500 years before Moses gave the law. And then comes Jacob. Jacob lived 400 years before the law. And here's a principle that you just need to understand. Whenever you see a law in the Old Testament that is taught consistently through the Bible and even in the New Testament, the blessings of it are still being referred to, it's a pretty safe bet that that's a principle that transcends the law. It goes above the law. You follow what I'm talking about here? Now, can you imagine, for example, if in our culture, all of a sudden, a movement came up to say, you know what, our government's encroaching on our lives too much. We're going to just strip away all laws, and one of them is going to be the seatbelt law. Did you know that you can get a ticket for not wearing a seatbelt in California? That's the law. Click it or ticket. You know that, right? So what if the seatbelt law suddenly was taken off the books and you didn't have to do it anymore? Would you be smart or would you be foolish to say, man, great, I'm not wearing a seatbelt ever again? Forget putting my little infant in one of those little infant seats and locking them in. We're just going to lay them on the back seat because we're free from the law. You see how dumb that'd be? Friends, listen. Respect the godly principle of tithing, because it lives out these seven laws of stewardship. Number two, just adopt the wise practicality of tithing. Now, this is such a practical thing because it really does help you to live out these seven laws. And it helps us to obey the first four laws of stewardship consistently when we give back to the Lord first. Why? Because number one, every time I get a paycheck, I ask myself, who really owns this? It's a law of clarification. Okay, well, he does. I need to give back to him. Well, how much should I give? Well, I should give him 1/10. You know what you have to do? You have to follow the law of calculation. Well, how much actually has he given me? In fact, people often ask me, well, Steve, should I tithe on my gross or on my net? Which do you want God to bless the most? The law of calculation. What does he give? 1/10. See how easy that becomes? By the way, we tithe on the gross, not on the net. You know why? If you tithe on the net, it means you're allowing the government to take their share before God takes his. I'm just too much of a Republican to feel comfortable with that. If you'll just excuse me for showing my stripes here this morning, okay? I'm sorry. I want God to get his first, not the government, for crying out loud. So then what? You realize, well, I'm going to write this check and I'm going to put it into circulation. That's the third law. And the fourth law is I'm going to give it to God so that I'm joining in his work in the world. You see what I'm talking about here? This is why this is an amazingly practical thing. Deuteronomy 14:23 says, the purpose of, in fact, read this aloud with me. Let's read it. The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. Now, have you ever seen the movie The Bourne Identity? Oh, I almost want to ask, who hasn't seen this? Raise your hand and we'll laugh at you, you know. See, I told you. Oh, my goodness. You guys are hoping I'm going to show you a scene from The Bourne Identity, aren't you? How does it relate to tithing? Watch this. You know the gist of the story? This guy has amnesia. He can't figure out who he is. He's this trained killer. Oh, man. Whew. You know why God wants you to tithe? Because you and I get spiritual amnesia every time a paycheck gets put in our hands. Every time! And we start thinking, whoa, look how much I made. And God says, let's just clarify who's the owner and then calculate. Okay, what have I given you? And then, are you going to use it for my purposes or not? You see how powerful this is? The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. Now, that's a practical thing. I love what a young woman in her 20s wrote me. She said, in August, I began tithing 10%, which by the end of 2011 totaled $677, which is the most I have ever given to the church. Now, if you do the math, I don't make a whole lot of money. But this year, it has been made abundantly clear that this isn't my money to begin with. So I started out every paycheck with giving back a little bit of what was his in the first place versus what I did before, which was have every intention that I'll give back at the end of the month once I made good use of my hard-earned cash. But funny how at the end of the month, the tithe money was nowhere to be found. Well, anyway, at the end of December, I was running numbers in my head, and I couldn't believe what I was calculating. So I wrote it on paper, and sure enough, in the month of December alone, outside of my paycheck, I received $694. I gave to God in faith what was his, and he gave it all back to me. I started tithing knowing that God would provide for me. I didn't know what that would look like. And don't get me wrong, I don't expect a check in the mail for all the money that I give to God every time I tithe. But my hope in God is my provider, and my strength is truly renewed. God knows what I need, and he knows what the church needs as well, and he will provide. You see the purpose of tithing? It's just a practical little thing. And it's amazing how well this works in helping us to live out these seven laws. Now, some people say, well, you know what? Someday when I get my finances in better place, then I'll start tithing. Listen, friend, take my word for it. You're going to be marooned on Someday Isle. Someday I'll make a whole lot of money, and then I'll be generous. And God says it doesn't work but like that. In fact, did you catch it when we read it in Malachi? Where he says, try me now in this. Do it now. John Rockefeller once said, I never would have been able to tithe on the first million I ever made if I hadn't learned to tithe on the first salary I ever made, which was $1.50 per week. You know, I came across this little poem I thought was cool. Listen to this. The groom bent with age, leaned over his cane. His steps uncertain needed guiding. While down the church aisle with a warm toothless smile, the bride in a wheelchair came riding. Who is this elderly couple thus wed? We learned when we quickly explored it that this is that rare, most conservative pair who waited until they could afford it. Now let me just ask you, did you have it all figured out when you decided to get married? Or did you realize where there's a will, there's a way? You know what? God says the same thing about tithing. It's an amazingly practical thing. Third, would you write this down? Honor the special priority of your tithe. Now, what does your tithe mean to God? Oh, it means a lot. Because he knows it really represents your heart. Honoring the Lord with the first becomes holy to him. Now, here's a verse from Leviticus 27. Look how in the Old Testament, look what God said about the tithe. In fact, read this aloud with me. Let's read it. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Who does it belong to? It's the Lord's. That's why in Malachi says, you've been robbing me. And we rob somebody when we take something that doesn't belong to us, it belongs to them, right? You know, some of you who are saying, I can't tithe. Well, I know why. Because you drove the Lord's tithe to church this morning coming down Herndon. Maybe you sat and watched the Super Bowl on it a couple of weeks ago. It was the Lord's tithe in that flat screen TV. See, the devourer's working on you. God says, I want you to put me first. And watch what I do. You know, my mom took this verse so literally that even though my dad got paid on a monthly basis, every week she would write what they had earned to that point because she used to say to me, I don't want to die and go to heaven owing God money. So you can see how I get some of my conviction, don't you? Honor the special priority of your tithe. You know what, friends? You know tithers are all just reformed thieves. All we are, because we started realizing, you know what, I've used way too much of this for myself. And God, I want to start honoring you with what you haven't told me to give it all. You just said the first tenth, I'm going to give it back to you. Remember the amazing power of tithes. Oh my goodness. The power of what it does for your finances, but the power of what happens when we put it all together in the world. I'm running out of time here, and I'm dying to show you this. I got to show you the quote about the amazing power of tithes. Ron Blue, financial advisor, says this: if all Christians were reduced to a welfare income and they tithed on that amount, the church would double its receipts. And I decided, is he right? Here's what I found out. Look at this next screen. The poverty rate in America is $23,000 for a household of four. We've got 2,020 households that are regular attenders and members here at North Point. You do the math on that. What's a 10% tithe on poverty income at North Point? $4,646,000. Our budget's $3 million, by the way. He's not far off, is he? You know, some of you are saying, man, I'm way behind on this, but Steve, I can't start with 10%. Just start tithing on a poverty income for yourself. Start there. And I know there's others of you say, well, I am on poverty income. Yeah, I know. And I know that people on poverty income still know how to honor God, and he takes care of them, because one of them wrote me, a single mom, on a connection card, said, I lived most of my life by my rules, and I failed miserably. In 2006, I lost my home and lived with my family. In 2009, my boys and I were kicked out of my stepdad's home, and in 2010, I started attending North Point. For 2011, my commitment was to start paying tithes. I made $22,000 a year, and I have two kids. I had no clue how I could make it each month. My expenses were more than my income. But I prayed, and I started paying tithes, and each month, I've made it. My generosity to others, continuing to pay tithes, I know that God's the reason that I have a roof over our head and food on the table. Now, what's your excuse for crying out loud? And I want you to just jump to this last point. We'll come back. I'll cover some of the stuff that I was meaning to show you next week. Experience God's promise to tithers. Try this out for yourself. In fact, God invites you to do that. He says, try me in this. And see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out blessing on you, where you're going to know that I did it. Now, friends, I just want to ask you. 1 Samuel 2:30 says, God says, I honor anyone who honors me, but I put a curse on those who hate me. God says, you know what? You can live on the cursing side of that. You just let the devourer keep using what you've got. Or you can start honoring me and practicing the seven laws of stewardship and watch and see if I don't bless you, because I honor those who honor me. Do you really think God is going to leave you short? Try it. Do you know that God says, try me and see if I won't provide for your needs and pour out blessing? God is actually saying, come on, give it your best efforts. I love what a young pastor named Nelson Searcy, he puts this to non-Christians even, because you know what? The seven laws of stewardship work regardless of who you are. You don't even have to be a Christian and you'll find blessing in them. That's the way laws work. And he'll say, you've been wondering whether God's real. Why don't you start trying to tithe 10% just for the next 4 months? Because then, if God doesn't provide for your needs, you don't have to worry about him from now on. He says, you got eternity hanging on that whole question. So why not give 10% for the next 4 months and just see at the end of that time whether you're convinced there's a God or not. You know what he says? Everybody who's tried it not only becomes a believer, but they keep tithing. Why? Because you're living by the laws of stewardship. And it's pretty cool how that works. Bow with me for a word of prayer, will you? Friends, I don't know how to say this any more genuinely than I can. I know there is an inherent conflict of interest for me to stand here and talk to you about this issue. But I want to assure you, I want more for you than I want from you, believe me. Believe me. And I want you to find God's blessing in your life. And that only happens when we put him first. Lord, thank you for the things you've spoken into our hearts and lives today. Would you help us to just be obedient to what you're nudging us? My goodness, the roof's caving in on some of us. You've been trying to get our attention. Lord, we need you to rebuke the devourer in our finances, in the finances of our nation, in the finances of our world. And that's never going to happen until we start living by faith and without fear and understanding that you made us all for your purposes. So today, we just surrender ourselves anew to you, asking you to come and take your rightful place at the center of our lives that we might live for you. And we ask these things in the saving, powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.